you for your Holy Spirit who gives us the strength and that we can move forward in the power of your might. We thank you for this. Commit ourselves to you for our little time together now. We pray for the other two groups as well as they gather together. Pray for Mike and his group on preaching and pray for Phil as he shares with the young people. Lord, I pray that they might be profitable times together, good times of fellowship, but times when we will all learn and we'll all be prepared better to serve you. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So yesterday, we had a look at the first study, which was on the front of your handout for those who just came, Fight On, Armour On, and we looked at the encouragement that we need to face the fight. We looked at the equipment or the armour, we had a bit of a look at the enemy, and finally Paul's entreaty. We then broke up into three groups and spent some time discussing three particular issues that relate to the armour of God. So today we're looking at the equipment in more detail. The belt, the breastplate and the boots or shoes. So we'll read in Ephesians 6 again. I'll be looking for someone to read again in verses 14 to 15, but I think it'd be good to read from verse 10 again. So could we have someone to read from verse 10 down to verse 13, where we left off yesterday, and then somebody else to read verses 14 and 15.
Ten to thirteen
would be great. 10 to 14. Sorry, 13. Yes, you're right.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Somebody for 14 and 15, please.
Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Thank you. So we're looking at the belt, the breastplate, and the gospel shoes or gospel boots. And we'll start off, obviously, with the belt. A little bit about it. Now, right at the top you've got that statement. Remember, this is from yesterday, we are to put on the whole or the full armour of God. So we want to remind ourselves of that. We have a responsibility, although God has provided the armour, we have the responsibility to put it on. We used the illustration yesterday of having prickles in the backyard, and you tell your little child, look, there's your thongs, put them on before you run out into the prickles, before you go out in the yard. You provide the thongs, you tell them to put them on, but sometimes they're too busy to do that, they're distracted and they race out into the prickles and they run into trouble. Well, we're a little bit like that too. God provides the armor for us, he's there for us to put on. He says put it on, there's danger, but sometimes we don't do it. We too run into trouble. We cop a few darts from the evil one. So, we come to the belt. When we buckle on our belt, we're buckling on our belt of truth, indicates that you are, what, about standing in the battle. You might say now, I mean, we don't wear armour every day, or even when we go out to battle, probably we don't wear the sort of armour that they wore. But colloquially, we might say, roll up your sleeves, get ready. So this idea of buckling on your belt, it indicates that you're serious about standing in the battle. It's the first item. We're told to put on the armour of God, the whole armour of God. Well, if we're serious about it, we're going to do it. We're going to, in a sense, roll up our sleeves. We know it's on. Go out there, we're going to cop it. We're going to get ready. We're anybody else hasn't got a sheet, there's plenty here. Can't give them away. So when we talk about truth as in content, what are we talking about there? What do you think we might be talking about? We're putting on the belt of truth. It speaks to us, obviously, of truth. But just think of the context of content. What's that indicate to you? I think you've been prepared for the battle.
It's God's word.
Yeah, God's word. Yeah, the truth. So I've put in mine a knowledge of Scripture. That's what I put in my blank, a knowledge of Scripture. If you were up at the session before, you heard me talking about Alex and her dedication to get to know God through His Word, because it's not just getting to know the Scriptures in an academic sense. The purpose in getting to know the Scriptures is so that we might get to know the Lord better. That's what it's all about. There are plenty of people who have academic knowledge far deeper than any of us of the Scriptures. They've studied them for a lifetime, and they're not even Christians. They study it as literature, they study it as history, they may study it to pull it apart, academically study it, but we want more than that. Jesus said, they tell of me. He said to the Jews, he said, search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. In the Scriptures themselves, he's saying, you don't get eternal life just by knowing the Scriptures, searching the Scriptures. He said, they tell of me, because then he went on to say, you will not come to me that you might have life. So you can know the Bible back to front and not know the Lord. The whole purpose is that we get to know the Scriptures so that we will know the Lord better. Paul reminded Timothy, didn't he, that from a child he'd known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. So it's not in an academic sense, although there is an academic sense that we study the Scripture, and no doubt Michael will be talking about that with his group up there. We need to be looking for what the main idea is. We need to be looking at the context and things like that. So there is an academic skill set that we need to develop, but it's important that we get to know the Lord. That's our real purpose in getting to know the Scripture. So how do we go about that? You're going to say read the Bible, that's fairly obvious, or listen to the Bible, as the case may be. How do we get to know the Scriptures? Well, give me some experiences or some ideas that you've tried to get to know the Scriptures better. Don't think you've got to have some big, complicated, really clever idea. They're going to be pretty basic ideas, I think, so don't be frightened to give them. Gathering around the word as a group and getting, of course, the danger in that is that we can end up with an accumulation of people's opinion. But I'm sure Linda's not saying that. When we gather around the word as a group to do a study, a Bible study as a group, what we're reminding ourselves of is that there is absolute truth. It's not the way Socrates or Plato or somebody had their Socratic discussions, where they basically went around and circled around with ideas, and eventually they found a truth, or they decided what was truth. We start off knowing that there is truth, there is absolute truth, the Scriptures, that is the truth. And we're gathering around to find that truth, to focus on that truth. It's not an accumulation of our ideas, it's looking for the truth, and we're able to help each other, encourage each other as we do that as a group. We can ask searching questions. You know, so what do you think the apostle is really saying here? Why do you think Moses said that? We can ask those sort of questions and that we might not ask ourselves if we're doing our Bible study on our own. So you've been doing that for a long time, Linda. I've known Linda since she was a girl.
She's still a girl.
She's still a girl. Okay. Oh yeah. I don't know her that well. Any other comments? So, a group, getting together as a group and studying Scripture.
Prayer.
Sorry?
Prayer.
Prayer. Yeah, remembering it's a spiritual exercise. It's not an academic exercise only. It's a spiritual exercise, so we'll want God to reveal
the truth itself
to it. The truth to it. Yeah. Good point. Very good point. I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I think I've got to prepare a sermon. I've got to get together. I don't say you sit down. You say, oh, this would be. Well, you might be told what the topic is. You know. And, oh yeah, I know where that is. And away you go. You know. Did I ask God about this? No. And it's a trap we fall into. It's a very good point. We need to be doing this in a prayerful attitude, because remember that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He'll guide you into all truth. And if we want to be guided into the truth, remember it's the Spirit of God that's going to guide us. And this is why you can have men and women who are not academically inclined, who know the Scriptures well. I have sat and listened to one man in particular, a blind, full-blood Aboriginal man at Doomadgee, who mentored me when I first went there as a 25-year-old, Brother Stanley Gilbert. Blind, obviously couldn't read the Scriptures himself, needed people to read them to him, and I learned so much just by sitting with that man, a real man of God. No physical sight, but spiritual discernment. Who understood that the Spirit of God led him into truth. You know, probably had about a grade 5 education, and had become a good reader before he lost his sight, and had good memory of Scripture. But there was a man who was way up in northwest Queensland. Nobody'd ever heard of him much apart from people that went there. But a real man of God with spiritual insight, and God used him in that community. He used him for me, to mentor me as well when I first went there. So any other ideas on getting to know the Scriptures?
Listening to them like on a Bible app.
Yep.
Then you get the whole context, like you're driving somewhere and you hear the whole word. You may not physically be taking in, you know, studying it as much, but you do get a sort of an over. Some things you miss when you read.
We are blessed beyond measure today, really. We've got no excuses, have we? You know, what we have available to us in this technological world that we live in. Christine's here. I was impacted incredibly one time at a missionary rally at Harvey Bay that John and Christine were doing an elective at, and they had a little pile of books. I don't remember how many, but it was a very small pile of books. And you said, this is all that is available to Christians in Quechua and Indian Christians. And I had this vision of my library at home, and how many Bibles, and that was before electronic stuff, you know, just hard copy stuff. And I'm thinking, that's all they have. And I think one was a Bible, was it? And one was a dictionary or something, and one was a hymn book and something like that. And that was all that was available to the Quechuan people at that time. And I thought, wow. I've got all that stuff available, and I'm sometimes reminded of that when I hear of people giving missionary reports on translation and that sort of thing. And they've now got Genesis, and now they've got the book of John or something, you know. And they go, wow, this is tremendous. This tribal group has got these two books now in their language. And I sit there going, oh, okay. We have everything at our fingertips, literally at our fingertips now, don't we? In terms of availability, we've got great preachers from all over the world. We can listen into. We've got all sorts of apps and blogs, and we can avail ourselves of so much to get to know the Scripture. Anything else you want to contribute?
Following connections in Scripture. So when we read one of Paul's letters, think about, you know, where he was in Acts, if it's possible, or one of David's Psalms, if we've got the connection of where he was that
yes.
day and what was going on in his life, I think that's helpful.
Yes. Yeah. No, that's a very good. And we do have that many of the Psalms we can locate, you know, the what was going on in the circumstances, why that Psalm was written, and if you key Acts with Paul's writings, you can be greatly helped in that regard. Mm. Yeah. All right, so that's getting to know the content. When we think about truth, we also think about attitude. So we're putting on the belt of truth. We want to prepare for the battle by getting to know the Scriptures, to getting to know the truth. But there's also the idea of, suggested by this belt of truth, of attitude, and I've put down words like integrity, truthfulness, sincerity, those sorts of ideas, that the scriptures actually change us. So the truth makes us more truthful, if you want to put it that way. As we get to know the Word of God, it should be changing us, making us more like Christ. Not only that we know Him, but that knowing Him will change us, so we're more like Him. And I'm sure we agree that the more time you spend with a person, the more time you get like them. Husbands and wives are classic examples. Maybe you've worked closely with somebody in your work situation, when I was in the drafting office, I worked with my boss was an Englishman, and it used to really annoy Adele. I used to come home at the end of the day, and I'd say, "What are you doing?" Well, somehow, I used to just sort of say the way he'd walk up to my drawing board, and he'd say, "What are you up to?" With the way he'd sing-songy sort of Pommy accent. And without knowing it, I'd go home and I'd say to Adele, ask Adele questions with that same sort of a accent. It used to annoy her. I'd say, "Oh, you're sounding like Derek." Not that there's anything wrong with Derek. He was a great boss and he was a good guy, but it's just funny how you get like the people you spend time with. Well, that's a really good thing if you spend a lot of time with the Lord, that we get more like Him. And of course, that's going to develop attitudes and lifestyle, that is going to display things like integrity and truthfulness and sincerity. The passage we're looking at back in chapter 4 yesterday talked about not lying to one another, didn't it? So that's the sort of the idea. To be open with one another. We talked about that yesterday too. We like to put up a facade and try and pretend we're somebody else. We live with masks. We don't want people to see who we really are. And yet, when we're more open with people, then people are more open with us. But we're all a bit scared of that. Most of us are a bit scared of that. So I'd suggest that there are those two aspects, but you might be able to think of something else. What is there anything else you can think of that might be captured by this idea of the belt of truth? Sure, some of you have studied at other times or listened to messages on it, might have something else to contribute. No comments? So we're ready to pick up the belt of truth and make sure we're serious about this battle. It's the first item that's mentioned. We need to get it on. Content, knowledge of Scripture, and our attitude. Things like integrity, truthfulness, and sincerity. Just one thing before we leave the belt of truth. There's a statement there. It is better for the truth to hold us, and I suggest that's conviction. I might like to put conviction in there. Than for us to hold the truth. That might be called profession. So we say we believe certain things. We believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. We can quote that verse and we love that verse, it's true. But do we really have conviction about that verse? I'd suggest to you that if you're carrying guilt around, that verse hasn't actually got hold of you. The truth needs to get hold of us. So take that verse, for example, from 1 John 1. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Or take, is it verse 9, that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we believe that. Our profession is that we believe it. We hold that truth, and we can point to the verse. But does that truth hold us? Are we still burdened by guilt? Do we have a load of guilt that we're carrying around? Are we hamstrung by guilt about things that we've done in the past? Horrible things, maybe. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We've confessed that sin, and He's forgiven us. Not only forgiven us, but He's cleansed us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So there's no need for me to carry guilt around anymore. I've done things wrong. Yes, I've failed the Lord. I've failed my brothers and sisters. I've failed my neighbours. I've done some bad things. But if I've confessed those things, they've not only been forgiven, they've been cleansed. You don't have to carry that dead weight around. It stinks. It's a dead body. It's been dealt with. Get rid of it. You don't have to carry it. You have to allow the truth to get hold of you. That's conviction. Really convicted and believe that that is the case. You don't have to carry guilt. That's just one illustration, one particular verse. Anybody think of another, maybe a verse that's well known that we know, we can point to, we can quote, but maybe we don't necessarily allow it to get a hold of us? Can we think of another verse, something like that?
All things work together for good.
Okay.
Regardless of the circumstances we're in at the moment, he'll never leave us or forsake us.
Yeah. Yeah. So Romans 8, we talk about God working all these things together for good. And we look at you say, how could that be? Sometimes we just, and maybe we will never really work it out, but we just have to trust him with that he is doing that. In the big picture, he is working it all out for good, for his purpose. Yeah, that's a good example. Very good example. All right, we'll leave that and we'll go and have a look at the breastplate. A bit foreign to us, I suppose, in the Roman type of breastplate that Paul would have been using as an example here. Our soldiers today wear all sorts of protective clothing and bulletproof vests and all the rest of it, but perhaps something like the picture that's there might have been what the Roman soldiers would wear. So the breastplate of righteousness. And so in that verse it says, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So it's, I think here we're talking about not so much about imputed righteousness, because we don't put that on. So when Romans talks about imputed righteousness, that is Christ's righteousness being reckoned to our account, I don't think it's talking about that so much, because we don't put that on. That's something that's an act of God. God does that. God actually, he justifies us. He clothes us with his righteousness. So that's something that God does for us. This is practical. So the word you might like to put in there is practical. Not imputed righteousness, but practical righteousness. And of course that's going to come out of our understanding of the fact that God has reckoned us righteous. He has clothed us with his righteousness on account of Christ's work for us. So there are things like, if you want to fill in those blanks, I'm suggesting holy living. And from the Philippians 2, 12 to 15 passage, working out your salvation. So if you want to just turn over a few pages in your Bible to Philippians 2, we could read those verses 12 to 15. Maybe somebody would like to read those, verses 12 to 15. Remember, just thinking about this whole idea of practical righteousness, practical holy living, working out your salvation.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Down to 15.
Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world.
Yeah, that'll do, thanks. it's not easy to live out our salvation. It's not easy to live out this practical righteousness. For the very reason of what Michael just read to us there, we're living in a pretty polluted sort of a scene. And but by the same token, when we live out this righteousness, as it were, we put on this breastplate of righteousness, we should stand out, as he talks here about you shine as lights in the world. And so we should stand out. We should be different. We may be regarded as weirdos because you do the right thing. And after all, that's a sign of the last times, the end days, isn't it, that people call what is right wrong and what is wrong right. And we probably can all experience examples of that. I heard somebody talking, I think it was at Camp here, talking about if you're in business, it's just accepted that you are dishonest. If people are cynical about someone who might claim to be honest, that's not how you do business these days. You're never going to be a success in business if you're straight up and down. I mean, you've got to bend things a bit, you've got to twist things a bit to make a go of it. Everybody knows that. Well, Christians know that that's not the case. You may not be successful, but you'll stand out as a light. You'll shine as a light in a dark world. You'll stand out in the business community. You'll stand out on the sporting field. I love it. I love it. When you see, we had a Bundaberg years ago. We had a there was a touch football competition, and there was a Christian team, a group of Christians from a few churches got together, and they had a team, and they were a pretty good team, but they weren't the best, but they were pretty good. But their goal was to be different. They weren't going out there and every time they scored, they praise the Lord, thank you Lord, bowed down and prayed before the game, and they didn't do anything like that. But they just wanted to play in a fair and reasonable way. They wanted to have a good testimony. And doesn't matter where we are, whether it's on the sporting field, the business world, or in your street, and whatever, in your career, we'll stand out if we're living out a holy life. We're living out a practical righteousness. We're working out our salvation, this which has been given to us, this imputed righteousness, this salvation. We're living that out and presenting that to those around us, and that's going to make a difference. Now, if we come back to our passage in chapter 6 of Ephesians, I think we're given some insight in the context of this whole section. If you think about what comes before this passage that we've been focusing on from verse 10 down in chapter 6, just a little bit of an idea of the sort of things that might reflect this righteous living, or the way we deal with people righteously. So without reading it all, let's just have a look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. And you might even have some headings in your Bible, but we'll maybe just pick a few verses out here and there. The first one I'm suggesting is that it tells us how to deal with yourself righteously. So just to pick that up in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. So who are the saints? They're righteous ones, aren't they? And so Paul's saying, and it goes on, talks a bit more about that, but he's telling us how we can actually live righteously with ourselves in terms of our own life, our own personal testimony. And so he talks about living in love, making sure that sexual immorality is not a part of our life, impurity and so on, covetousness. And he says, how to deal with yourself righteously. The second one, he says, how to deal with your world righteously. And if you follow down, you can read through all of this passage. We're not going to take the time to do that. But it does talk about how we can deal with our world, the world around us, righteously. It talks about how to deal with our fellow Christians righteously. You get right down to verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How to deal with fellow Christians righteously. And then you've got a section on how to deal with your family righteously. Talks about wives and husbands. Talks about parents, children. How do we deal with our family righteously? And these are all issues. They're all practical issues of life. And then number five, how to deal with your work life righteously. Talks about masters and slaves in the first century context. And we might take that to refer to how we would deal as employers and employees. And we're to do that in a righteous way. It's a way of expressing what God has given to us. And we say, well, what's that got to do with being a breastplate? Well, you know, if you're going to stand against the fiery darts, the attacks of the enemy, you're going to need to take this really seriously. Because that is going to be a guard for you. It's going to be a barrier. It's going to be a way of defense as you face the enemy. So that no charge can be laid at your feet. You find that when it talks about elders and deacons, they're to have a reputation outside. Well, that's not just for elders and deacons, that's for all of us. We should all have that good reputation outside. Not just in the church, not just our home, but outside as well. And righteous living, that practical outworking of our salvation, is going to give us that security. It's going to give us that breastplate, that armour that's going to protect us. And we might say, well, that protects the upper body. It protects the heart. It's going to have an effective way of stopping the darts of the evil one getting to our vital organs if we can live out a righteous life. All right, I've just done a lot of talking. As I said yesterday, I tend to morph into being a preacher. So I'd leave you to make some comments if you wish about that. Anything at all about any comments, suggestions, questions? Anybody think of any other aspect of the breastplate of righteousness that I haven't talked about? Later on we'll be finding out how to guard our minds, but we're also told to guard our hearts, aren't we? And that's certainly what the breastplate does. Guards our heart. Okay, let's have a look at our shoes then. So it goes on to say, where were we in verse 15? And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, it seems as if the context is all about standing. I'm suggesting to you, and you can debate this if you wish, here we are pictured, and the word I've got in here is standing, not going. Here we are pictured standing, not going. So we know, of course, that we are told to go. How beautiful are the feet of those that take good news. Jesus told us via his apostles that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. So we know that we are to go with the gospel, but it seems like here in this context we're told to stand in the gospel. What do you think about that? Is that a reasonable observation? Or? I'm not denying that we are to go, but in this context it seems that we are to stand in the gospel. Make sure we're well shod with the gospel. And of course it's called, various versions say it in different ways, but the ESV says it this way, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
So is your thought there a firm footing before you actually go into the work of spreading the gospel?
Yeah, to be well shod with the gospel yourself. Mm. Yeah, to understand the gospel. We can probably all quote and say, well, the kernel of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, and therein lies the kernel truth of the gospel. So what does it mean when you are dealing with someone who is in a very broken situation, and you know the gospel is the only answer for them? You need to be solid in the gospel yourself. You need to be firm in the gospel yourself. It's something we need to be working towards all the time. Not denying the fact that we can be like the blind man that Jesus healed, and sometimes all we can say is, well, I don't know much. I just know that once I was blind and now I can see, you guys better believe it. And they did believe it because they'd seen him blind and now they see him with his sight. They had to believe it. And the testimony of a converted person is incredibly powerful. But here we're told that we need to be solid in the gospel. We need to stand in the gospel. We need to be well shod with the gospel. Understand the implications of the gospel. I grew up thinking that the gospel was what you needed to get saved. Mm. And then that was it. And I'm now learning that the gospel is far more than that. It's the gospel that tells me how to live. And we as Christians live the gospel. The gospel isn't just a commodity to get us saved. We preach the gospel and you get them saved and then you forget about the gospel. The gospel, I mean, look at Romans. This greatest treatise that's ever been written on the gospel. Who was it written for? Christians. Christians need the gospel. We need the gospel. We've got to keep going back to the cross. Let us never have that mindset. The gospel is to get us saved and then we go on to real things. No, we've got to stay at the foot of the cross. The gospel has to be central to our lives. It's not something we leave behind.
I like that quote, we never graduate from the gospel.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So true. We need the gospel. We need the gospel every day. Let's have a look at Romans 10. Just flip back to Romans 10 if you wish. There's a couple of verses there. These were some of the verses in this chapter that God used, if you were here yesterday for the talk up there, yesterday morning, that God used to speak to Adele before we went to Colombia. Chapter 10 of Romans, verses 14 and 15, I'll just read them. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so on, from Isaiah. And God used those verses with others in that chapter to speak to Adele very clearly in the middle of the night, or early morning one morning, and gave her real conviction from that scripture about his call for us to go to Colombia. So that's going. That's going with the gospel. And of course we know that as God's people, as Christ's followers, we are to go with the gospel. We're to take the gospel. But we're going to need to be solid in the gospel ourselves. We need to be standing in the gospel. So have a flick back to Romans again. And just, I think there's something that's helpful here in chapter 5. A few blanks for you to fill in again. So this is picking up for us this idea of this gospel of peace that we have in verse 15. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We need to have a good understanding of what the gospel is about. And I think this passage in Romans will help us to appreciate it. So in verse 6, for while we were still weak, so you might, we were once weak, while we were once weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So verse 6 tells us that we were weak and ungodly. Not a pretty picture, but that's reality. That's what we were like. We come to verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And the insinuation is there that we were unrighteous. So you might put that in, unrighteous. Doesn't use the particular expression, but talks about dying for a righteous person, but for a good person someone would dare to die, but the insinuation is there that we're unrighteous. Verse 8 doesn't need to insinuate anything, it just simply says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we were sinners. I suggest that the word in verse 9 is guilty, because it says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The insinuation again there is that we were guilty, we're unjustified because we needed to be justified. And verse 10 tells us clearly that we were enemies. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, what's the context of all of this? Paul's telling us, well, once, verse 6, you were weak and ungodly, you were unrighteous, you were sinners, you were guilty, you were enemies. But back in verse 1, as he introduced this little passage, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you might like to fill that in, but now we have peace with God. He's on our side. We can now stand firm in gospel boots. It's only as we have some appreciation of what we've been brought from. Now, I didn't have that when I was 11 years of age and trusted Jesus. Sitting in the little gospel hall at Biggenden at the end of Sunday school with a visitor from New Zealand, he did a little talk to the Sunday school and I talked to him afterwards, and I even remember what his little talk was about, and I can remember being really convicted, not for the first time. And the first time was when somebody came and put a chart up with scary animals from Daniel and Revelation. That really spooked me. I'm not sure whether it was conviction or just being spooked, but I was pretty scared. But that time in Delano Gospel Hall after Sunday school, I was really convicted about my need. I went and talked to this man, and he talked to me. I don't even remember much of what was said, but I didn't understand. Really, I thought I wasn't a bad sort of a kid. Yeah, I lit a fire one time and I wasn't supposed to play with matches and burnt a paddock out on the farm, and I disobeyed and pinched a biscuit or two or a lolly or two or something, you know, but I wasn't too bad, really. I mean, I knew kids way worse than me. I didn't really appreciate how weak and ungodly and unrighteous, what a sinner I was, how guilty I was, or that I was an enemy of God. I never thought of myself as an enemy of God. You know, I went to Sunday school and gospel meetings and breaking of bread meetings and you name it, I went to meetings. Every public holiday it seemed like there was a conference that we went to. Oh, I had meetings all right. Church meetings coming out my ears. I was a good kid. I didn't understand that I was an enemy. And all these years later, I'm still discovering what an enemy I was. I'm still finding out how unrighteous I was. What a rotten sinner I was. And the more I appreciate what Jesus has done for me and what it cost him, I realise how bad I was. And yet here I am, I have peace with God. That's what the gospel has brought for me. It's brought me from a wretched state into a state of being at peace with God, and being an enemy to being his friend, of being a sinner and guilty to being justified, to be clothed with his righteousness. And then I look at what it cost him, and I read the story of redemption, and whether I read it in the Old Testament in picture form, or whether I read it in the narratives of the Gospels, or whether I read it in the Epistles, or where I read it, whether I read it of the song of the redeemed in heaven in Revelation, I'm overwhelmed by the fact that he had to do so much. He had to give everything to save me, to bring me into a relationship of peace with God. As Romans 5 and 1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand today in gospel boots. We stand in the shod with the gospel of peace. And it's with that understanding, it's with that appreciation that we're ready to do the Romans 10 thing and go out with the gospel. Shod in the gospel of peace and going out with the gospel. We're prepared because we understand that we're no better than the people. We can't go out with an arrogant nature, an arrogant attitude. We're where we used to be, where they are. No matter where they are, we were there too. We have to identify with them. And we go out with that knowledge, but knowing that we've been justified, we go out shod in the gospel of peace, taking the message of peace and salvation to those that we reach out to. A little reflection box at the bottom. Review these three pieces of armour and discuss practical ways of putting them on. You could think of various situations where you might be vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. Perhaps you could focus on the Ephesians 5 passage that we looked at and see how you can be prepared for attack in these areas of life. So in your personal life, your relationship with other believers, with your family, with your work situation, all of those areas, they have their areas of temptation, and we need to put on this armour. In this particular case, the belt, the breastplate, and the gospel boots. Yeah, we've probably got a little bit of time, but let's have three groups again. Doesn't have to be the same three groups. Whoever's down that end, just form a little group. One group in the middle, and we'll just take probably 5 minutes, about all, and just have a bit of a think about that discussion question. And we'll come back together for a few minutes as well. Told to put them on, think about how do we actually do that? What are you going to do? We've hinted at it, we've talked a little bit about it, but just expand on that a little bit. That's a big group. You want to split up a little bit, maybe a few come around here and spread around. Sorry, we'll grab another one.
from. So a really strong understanding of the gospel will help us, because everyone's salvation.
How do we walk in love?
Everyone's journey of salvation is different. So there's a greater understanding of
living it out, living it out,
the gospel.
How do we actually do that? What's the practice
of how different people can be saved? It's going to help us in conversations and discussions with them.
The last verse of the chapter.
Everyone will have a different question
to
one
another, tender hearted, forgiving one another.
So the wider understanding
of that. That's always easy, not the scripture.
There's some really nice people, there's really easy to love it.
Thank you.
devil will use people to try and tear down what we believe.
You know what I mean? That's a common here. You know, but then he said, no, I can't.
I wonder if this Gospel Boots one here has a bit to do with the devil wants to stop us going out with the gospel, and that's a form of defence, attack. We never tell others the gospel. Well, Satan has achieved the victory here. Our feet aren't. We haven't got our shoes and we're not ready to go out. Satan's won another victory over us.
So he's even using our shyness, our embarrassment of talking about the gospel. Not put ourselves out there, I suppose.
I've seen some surveys that have been done at different times that talk about asking Christians why they don't share the gospel with other people. And one of the things that triggers very highly is they're not confident enough. Now, what do they mean by that? When they explore that further, like they're not always confident in the gospel. Yes, they're saved, they understand that they're saved, but they're worried about questions that might be asked. We all have people have got all sorts of early questions to try and throw us. But even in the basis of the gospel, it seems that people are not confident. And that's just the one survey I've seen. They don't feel like they're confident enough to share the gospel with other people. That's sad, isn't it? You know, that we should be confident in our stance in the gospel. So, yes, we're not going to know it all. We're not going to be able to answer all their questions. And, a scientific sort of a guy that throws all sorts of stuff at you. You're not going to be able to answer them specifically, but you'll be able to at least share the basic facts of the gospel with them and what it meant to you and what it's done for you.
Yeah.
And that confidence to go out.
You learn a lot about what salvation means to you by telling people what it can mean to them. You actually start to understand a lot more yourself.
Yeah. I think you grow the most when you are trying to share the gospel with others. So you've got to overcome various issues in your own self and trust in God. And Satan's always wanting to try and fight against that.
We might come to get back together in a couple of minutes, perhaps we'll come back together. Just share some thoughts that you've gleaned.
Various situations where they're vulnerable.
Thank you.
young children, that sort of thing, you know, you get frayed and you get stressed out, and all that, you know, intersecting with your work life and church life and everything, and it's so easy for Satan to just get in there when your defences are down because you're stressed out, and, you know, kids are playing up and another one's dirty and nappy, and you know, you're just frazzled. It's all happening at once. That's when we're vulnerable. Satan takes advantage of us, or times of sickness. Maybe we should come back together again, and we'll be still playing around here, and everybody will be lining up for lunch. We might start with group three today. Just any reflections that you've had as you've chatted away there about it. Got the job, Linda.
Apparently. Well, one of the things we came up with that is a very big distraction and makes me very vulnerable. And sometimes we don't prioritise our day from the beginning and set that time aside to actually spend time with God and pick up that armour. We're just rushing to the day and we're not fully protected and ready and prepared. And Karen was saying she actually on a bike in the morning and goes to a quiet place and asks God to help her with all the people she might meet through the day. And you also have that quiet time with God so that you are protecting yourself as well from all the attacks that you can have on the body. So often life, Satan doesn't want you to have that quiet time, he doesn't want you to spend that time with the Lord because you're busy, you've got to work, got this, got that, but we've just got to prioritise our time. So I'm getting the bike ready and I'm not in the quiet spot. just reflecting on what we do in our day, which is not wrong, but it's not fully giving God his priority and the time that he deserves.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's helpful.
Yeah.
This'll do, we haven't got time for the rest. Okay, all right, group two. I think everybody's thoughts were probably fairly scattered, that's okay. Just something that you've gleaned. Let's see, one or two people if you like.
We touched on a similar thing, the busyness of life can draw us away from putting on the armour. Not give us time to put the armour on.
It's not as simple as putting your thongs on before you run out in the bindies, is it? I mean, to become put on the belt of truth takes quite a while. If we're going to get to know the truth, get to know the scriptures as well as it form us, it's going to take time.
Yeah. We talked about that a lot with the boots. That, you know, we can never know too much of what the gospel can mean in people's lives and what the gospel means in scripture. The more we read and learn about it, the better prepared we'll be.
Any other comments from anybody in the group that you picked up? Happy to move on to group three. Again, all that looking around.
Derek had a good verse, didn't he? Sum it up for us.
Did I? I just had a verse from Micah.
Uh-huh.
Thank you. What does the Lord
were talking a little bit about one stage when I was there from verse one about this. We're talking about how difficult it is sometimes, you know, to, in terms of acting righteously, even yourself, to have that expression of love from God, to imitate Christ, and from Ephesians 5 passage, yeah, and the Romans 5 too. Anything else from that group that you want to share?
Being under Satan's yoke.
Oh, right, okay.
I heard that in a
Did you all get that? Busy, B-U-S-Y, yeah. Being under Satan's yoke. Very good, I've never heard that before. Yeah, that's true. Doesn't matter if it's second hand or third hand. If it's helpful. Even if you haven't shared something, you've gleaned something from it and take it away with you. Ready to face the opposition. And tomorrow, and don't forget that the opposition can be here. You know, we don't have to leave Hillview to find the opposition. It can be here. I can remember sitting in an elders meeting many years ago, and one of the very experienced senior elders said something to this effect. You know, we could end up, and we had a very harmonious group, a really great group of men worked together very well. And he said something to this effect. He said, you know, Satan could get in through any one of us. And that was the warning that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders. And you know, before the end of that very meeting, when he said that at the time, I thought, yeah, sure. Yeah, I guess so. But by the end of that meeting, a contentious issue had come up, And one brother actually did something and said something that he had to then ask forgiveness for later on. Satan, and if he hadn't asked forgiveness for it, it would have been a real foothold for Satan. And I really honestly didn't think that what my brother Lionel said could really happen, because we had such a nice group of brothers that had worked together so well in maturity. And yet there in that very meeting, one of our elders said something that caused great offence and problem that he had to ask forgiveness for. Satan so easily, so nearly got a real foothold in there. And sometimes it's in the when we're least expecting it that he'll throw a dart. So we need to be ready all the time. Let's have one person pray just to finish off. That'd be appreciated. Thanks.
Parts of your word we've been able to look at today and think about the armour that you have for us to put on. Father, we thank you that we've been able to discuss and think about these things and to learn from each other as well. We pray that you might help us to be practical in taking these precautions that you give us in your word, so that we might please you and serve you well. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you all. Some of us might be able to put the tables back where they belong. Are they ready for lunch?
All right.